Will your church be one of the issues, etc. 300? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. We're looking for 300 congregations to pledge $1,000 to Issues, etc. in their budgets. To find out more about the Issues, etc. 300, click the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. You'll even find a one-page informational flyer. Please consider including Issues, etc. in your church's mission or advertising budget. The Issues, etc. 300. The acronym has been growing over the last, 25 years or so. Used to be gay and lesbian, just G and L, and then bisexual was added, GLB, and then not too long after that, GLBT, which is transgender, and then of late, it's grown by one more letter, Q. That would be, I think, queer is the way. I don't know what all of those mean in relationship to one another, but the one that is the broadest category, perhaps, is that T in the LGBTQ acronym, transgender. What does it mean? Who does it include? And, of course, when it's included in an acronym like that, it usually has a rather strong political force to it. That's what it's intended to do there, to lump all of these categories of people, these orientations of people together as one block, as one unified force. Is that necessarily true when it comes to transgender? Pastor Tom Eckstein joins us on this Wednesday afternoon, May the 29th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Pastor Eckstein is pastor of Concordia Lutheran Church in Jamestown, North Dakota. He's a member of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's Task Force on God's Gift of Sexuality, and he is author of the book Bearing Their Burden, Speaking the Truth in Love to People Burdened by Homosexuality. Tom, welcome back.
Good to be back, Todd.
Why do you think that transgender as a category, which is rather broad, we'll talk about it over the course of the remainder of this hour, why do you think it's lumped together with lesbian, bisexual, gay, and queer nowadays?
Well, first of all, there are a minority of people who affirm same-sex behavior, in the case of gay and lesbian, who are not necessarily comfortable with that, but more so the majority of people lump it in with that because they really see it as just one big, huge civil rights umbrella. You know, whether your issue is same-sex behavior or whether you're bisexual, having sexual relations with both male and female, or having the multitude of transgender issues on the spectrum of that issue, it's simply lumped all together as a civil rights issue, and it makes sense because once we do away with the fact that God created us as male and female, and that God's will is that we identify as male and female and remain celibate, or celebrate God's gift of sex within his gift of marriage, once we do away with that paradigm, we really open the door for everything. You know, it would be inconsistent to say, well, you know, I affirm same-sex behavior, but if you're a man who wants to identify as a woman and sexually become a woman via surgery, you know, how can I, you know, then condemn you for that while I'm, you know, affirming same-sex desire and behavior. So once you do away with the creation paradigm of male and female and one man and woman in marriage, you really pretty much open the door to affirm everything.
It is a political term, but it also has a certain psychological force to it if we want to define it more carefully than just kind of tossing it into a political acronym. So take the term transgender apart for us, if you would.
Yes, transgender, and some people use it differently. That's why it gets so confusing. But most people now use transgender as an umbrella term to describe all the different gender identity issues that people experience on a spectrum. You know, at one end of the spectrum, you may have a man who identifies as a man, who lives as a man. He may be heterosexual, married to a woman, but he doesn't feel like he completely fits into society's characterization of what it means to be a man. It could start there and then go all the way across the spectrum to somebody who is anatomically a male, genetically a male, but he believes he's a woman trapped in a male's body and is having female hormones and sex reassignment surgery to reach that ideal of wanting to be a woman, even though genetically and anatomically he's a man. And then in between those two extremes, we have various other gender identity issues. But that's what transgender is basically referring to. It's an umbrella term for a multitude of gender identity issues and struggles.
So to put it, I mean, I'm trying to think of this in just kind of basic everyday terms. You know, we fill out paperwork and you know, you apply for, say, life insurance, who knows? And one of the inevitable questions that's required to answer is male or female. So we're talking about people who are either uncomfortable putting male, even though they may be anatomically male, or uncomfortable putting female, vice versa, or someone who considers himself somewhere between those two or on their way from one to the other. Is that a good way of kind of looking at it?
It is, and that's why we have so much confusion in our culture today, because if you have somebody who chromosomally and anatomically is male but identifies themselves emotionally and psychologically as female and is maybe even taking steps to try to physically identify that with that by you know, various surgeries that are available, you know, it opens the door to some real difficulties, because we even had this situation in conservative North Dakota where a man who inwardly identified as a female and was even beginning the process of sex reassignment surgery, even though he still had full male genitalia, wanted to use a women's locker room, and because that's where he felt comfortable. You know, now, how do you begin to deal with those issues in a society where gender becomes this, you know, very vague category? And that's what we're opening ourselves up to now with this whole issue in our society.
Well, let's talk about that. This isn't just about where people self-identify, and we'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute, but it's also about the whole concept of gender, isn't it?
Yes. And, you know, again, we can talk about this apart from Scripture by simply looking at natural law, even though there are some anomalies in nature, and I mean, we can talk about that in a little bit. The reality is you don't even have a Bible. You don't even need to have the Bible to realize that men and women are born as just that, male and female. There are two genders. And even though there are some anomalies out there because of, you know, chromosomal or anatomical issues, the fact is, even in those cases, people are either moving to one gender or the other. So even then, the primary paradigm that we are either male or female gives direction to some of those abnormalities that we do experience in rare cases in our society. But when we're willing to consider what Scripture itself says, God's revelation to us of how He created us as human beings, Scripture is very clear. God created us as male and female. And even though we have to make sure that we don't impose arbitrary cultural definitions on what it means to be male and female, what we know at the very least from Scripture is that men were created to function as males sexually, women were created to function as females sexually, and to desire to be something other than what God has created you to be is to rebel against His will for your life. And so that's where this issue finally comes down.
So the term gender or sex, I mean, and some people find gender offensive because they think because the older term, quite frankly, is sex.
Right.
Not gender. Gender has maybe gotten a bad reputation because it's so used as a political bludgeon. But the term gender or sex no longer has a biological definition, but a preferred psychological definition.
And that's an important distinction, because when we're thinking of gender, it's broader than just, well, as a man, I can impregnate a woman, or as a woman, I can be impregnated by a man and have children. Gender also deals with the issues of, you know, how do I perceive myself? psychologically, and how do I act out who I am as an individual in society? You know, and as you know, Todd, in our culture, in every culture for that matter, there are certain characteristics associated with what it means to be a man, certain characteristics and behaviors that are associated with what it means to be a woman, and even though those things might vary a little bit from culture to culture, every culture still assigns those characteristics to either this is how a man behaves or this is how a woman behaves. And so a lot of these gender identity issues deal with that. It's not merely, you know, with whom I have sex, but it's about how I act as an individual and how I psychologically perceive myself.
Are there, with only about a minute here, are there also persons who would self-identify as neither? They would say, well, I'm neither male nor female.
There are a very small group of people who attempt to do that, but it's difficult because even though they want to try to assert that they're neither male nor female, when they start talking about what who they are as a human being, they really cannot talk about themselves without one of those two categories. And as you said earlier, in some cases, people, when they say that they're other, what they really mean is that they're on a transition from being male to female. But the whole point there is that we're using the male and female categories to define that transition.
Pastor Tom Eckstein is our guest on this Wednesday afternoon, May the 29th. We're talking about Christianity and transgender issues. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, and our Twitter address, @issuesetc.
The Church's Music from the 20th Century. The 17th century. The 11th century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the Church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Is baptism a mere symbol of rebirth? Is it a prize for attaining a certain amount of faith? The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for May, is Lutheranism 101, Holy Baptism. It's written by regular guest Pastor Charles Lehman. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Lutheranism 101, Holy Baptism, by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Lutheranism 101, Holy Baptism.
Imagine steadfastlutherans.org as the internet version of your neighborhood pub. Your neighborhood confessional Lutheran pub, that is, where the finest in Lutheran conversation is going on at every table and at the bar, sometimes contentious, but always informative and unabashedly Lutheran. We're only serving Wittenberg Ale. We even have a guy named Norm, so check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.org. We'll save a seat at the bar for you.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
The past of late-term abortionist Nicola Riley has caught up with her. The Maryland Board of Physicians permanently revoked her license in a scathing 24-page report. While in the Army, she and others would steal the identities of her fellow soldiers and charge expensive items on the credit cards. She then lied to cover up the incident on her application for a Maryland medical license, even though she pled guilty. But people who take the lives of preborn babies anytime during pregnancy won't think twice about being dishonest. Plus, Riley was an incompetent abortionist. She horribly botched an abortion which jeopardized the woman's future fertility. Pro-abortion activists claim there's only a few who do late-term abortions, but pro-lifers are exposing the truth. There are many more.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Folks, the latest Issues Etc. journal is out. I've written an article in the latest journal I actually think is long overdue. It was years ago that I heard a fellow Lutheran pastor answer a question, does God have other ways of salvation other than Jesus Christ, with a very, very soft maybe. And I was shocked to hear it, and it got me thinking. I've been thinking over those years, first of all, what's the right answer to that question? Does God have other ways of salvation other than Jesus Christ? It's kind of politically correct nowadays to say, well, maybe he has other ways. God, after all, is almighty. He could save us other ways. Does the Bible say he can? Does the Bible say that our almighty God could save us other ways than in and through Jesus Christ? You'll find the answer to that question in the latest Issues Etc. journal, my article, What God Cannot Do. Also, our Wittenberg Trail feature, From Self-Focus to Christ-Focus, from Pastor John Fraser, is there in the Issues Etc. journal. Subscribe absolutely free at our website, issuesetc.org. There's a big red button. Click on that and enter your email address. We'll send you the Issues Etc. journal. Pastor Tom Eckstein is our guest. We're talking about Christianity and transgender issues. Tom, one more question on kind of the natural law front, if you would. And it does kind of twist the mind if you think through the permutations of this, but if it is true that as a feature of natural law, there is male and female, this is built into, wired into creation, it seems that that natural law reasserts itself even if we try and violate it. We have a man who says, well, I'm a woman trapped in a man's body. I want gender reassignment surgery so that I can carry out my inclinations toward, say, other men as a woman. It is a strange and very kind of twisted affirmation of natural law, isn't it?
It is, and here's the challenge with natural law. Even though I think we can make a very good argument from natural law that humans are male and female, where we run into problems is that if we deny the idea of special revelation altogether, especially now in our culture where people are denying the whole idea of absolute truth from a philosophical point of view, the challenge is that, you know, if we're in a brave new world where we can even guide our own evolution, well, then why not create new genders? You know, maybe we're free to do that. You know, so you can point people to natural law, and sadly in our culture, the response is, so what? And another challenge, and I don't know if you want to get to this now or not, is that even though natural law shows us that, you know, predominantly, you know, men are either fully men or fully women, we do have some very, very, very rare anomalies where even though people are still primarily male or female, because, as a Christian, I would say, because of the fall and the sin, we do have some rare cases where individuals have some sexual confusion, either at the genetic level or the anatomical, biological level. Although I believe that even in this case, we can guide people in God's ultimate plan for their life. But that's the problem. If we only use natural law, people will point to these exceptions and then sadly try to make rules out of them. They'll say, well, we know that in some rare cases, people have both male and female genital tissue. You know, there's an example of where, you know, nature itself shows that gender is a confusing thing. So all the more reason that I think we need to be able to bring Scripture into this.
All right, then. Let's talk about what it is Scripture says. Where would you begin in answering the question of male and female, yes or no, in Holy Scripture?
Well, we have to go back to the beginning, as with when we deal even with the same gender or the same sex desire issue with, you know, homosexuality, being gay or lesbian. We have to go back to Genesis. And Genesis chapter 1 clearly teaches that God made humans as male and female. And then, of course, when we get to Genesis chapter 2, where things are much more detailed regarding the sixth day, you know, God makes Adam, male, and then later Eve, female, and they are giving to each other in marriage. And throughout the rest of Scripture, whenever marriage is discussed, It is referencing Genesis. And so we look at who we are as human beings, created in the image of God, and we are male or female. That defines who I am as a human being. Now, there are some people who make the lame arguments that be able to have sex reassignment surgery, because after all, we change other things about our bodies. We change our hair color, or at times we might have to have surgery and have our appendix removed, or you know, our tonsils removed. But those are really pretty lame arguments, because I can have my hair color changed, or in the need of a medical emergency, have my appendix removed, but that doesn't change who I am as a human being. I'm still male. The same goes for somebody who's a woman. But to actually say, yeah, I'm a male, God made me this way, but I desire to be female, at this point we're denying who God made us to be as a human being. And this is essentially rebellion against God, choosing our way over his way, our will over his will.
How would you think about it pastorally? Because, I mean, we do kind of necessarily have to tease out that nature-nurture question to some degree, because people raise it constantly. They will say, God made me a female in a male body. Right. And you're kind of forced as a pastor to look at it and say, am I dealing here with mere psychological issue? Or am I dealing with, could there be some biological basis to this person's mistaken concept of themselves? What do you do with that, Pastor Eckstein?
And I think it's so important, and here it's so important that we, wherever a person is at, first of all, you approach them in love. Even if they're not Christian, and by the way, if somebody's not a Christian and you become aware of their gender confusion issues, I wouldn't even begin with the issue of their gender confusion. We need to start with other bigger issues. Explain to them who the true God is, the reality of what Scripture says about creation, the fall into sin, who Christ is. And once you've laid that foundation, you can finally deal with someone's particular sin issue. But let's say someone in your parish who's been raised as a Christian. They know who the true God is. They know about creation, the fall into sin, Holy Scripture. And yet they come to you and say, you know, Pastor, even though I'm clearly a man, I have these inclinations to want to be a woman. You know, at that point, you reach out in love and compassion. And in many cases, people did not choose to have this, you know, desire, just as many people who struggle with same-sex attraction don't choose to have that desire any more than any of us choose to have any of the other sinful desires we have. So we acknowledge that people have this struggle, but then we bring them to Scripture and show them what God's plan is for them. Help them to know that in the midst of their struggle with this issue, let's say there's a man who desires to be a woman, and when we can help them to see that that is not God's will for them, that desire is part of their fallen nature, that there is forgiveness for that. God doesn't say you have to change who you are as a sinner and cease having sinful desires and cease having a sinful nature before I'll love you and forgive you. He doesn't say that. He takes us as broken sinners. And even as Christians who are repentant and trust in Jesus, we continue to struggle with the desires of our sinful nature. And for some people, that may include, gender confusion issues. But as long as they realize that in Christ they are loved and forgiven, that will give them the strength to deal with that struggle and also strive to live out the life that God has called them to live, a man living as a man, a woman living as a woman.
I mean, if you at that stage, what you're saying there, Pastor Eckstein, is simply we must deal, not only categorize, but deal with this as a church, as fellow Christians, as pastors, as we would with any other sin, albeit perhaps one that is particularly disturbing in the aspects of its struggle. But I think about my own experience. My sin perverts the way I think about a lot of things.
Absolutely.
Maybe in my case, it's not sexual identity, but it's a lot of other things. It distorts my thinking. I'm in need of constant correction based upon God's thinking in his word and constant repentance over those things. Sin like any other sin.
And another example of where, you know, just a pastoral and gospel application will need to take place. What would happen if someone would come into your church who's already gone through the whole process of sex reassignment surgery? Let's say that there's a man who's biologically a man, but he's had breasts, artificial breasts implanted. He's had his genitals removed. But then he finally comes to the realization he shouldn't have done this. Okay, in this case, in many cases, there's no going back. You know, do we simply reject this person because, you did this, you've denied who you were as a man, and there's no place for you in the church? Of course not. You know, we take people where they're at, and, you know, sometimes in our sin, we can cause ourselves and other people so much pain and so much destruction. But we have a loving God who continues to seek us out, even though sometimes we're prodigals that have done a lot of damage in the foreign land of unbelief. He still calls us home. And so even for people who sadly maybe have even gone as far as changing some of their anatomy by having it removed, when the Holy Spirit helps them to see that they shouldn't have done that, we need to be ready to absolve them and then work with them where they're at.
Pastor Tom Eckstein is our guest. We're talking about Christianity and transgender issues on this Wednesday afternoon, May the 29th. When we come back, I want his thoughts because, of course, what he's advocating there as a pastoral and churchly approach to these things, a good basic law, gospel, repentance, and forgiveness approach to these things has been rejected by many churches. There are churches who say, look, we will accept the premise, whatever your self-identified gender or proclivity might be, whether it's LGBT or Q, we'll accept it. Not only that, we will affirm it with you. We'll get his reaction right after this. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Grace Lutheran, Tulsa, Oklahoma. Heritage Lutheran, Valparaiso, Indiana. Mount Olive Lutheran, Duluth, Minnesota. Our Savior's Lutheran, Windham, Minnesota. St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin. Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California. St. Mary's Lutheran, Des Moines, Iowa. St. John Lutheran, Yuma, Colorado. Christ Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri, and Redeemer Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300.
For sinners only. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Pastor Todd, I downloaded your Issues Etc. app for my Android phone, and I listen to it while I'm on the treadmill.
You can listen to Issues Etc. live or on demand with the new Issues Etc. Android or iPhone app. You can download these apps at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. in the palm of your hand. Download an app today.
My new Adam really enjoys the app while I'm on the treadmill.
Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org, click support, and publicize your congregation to the world.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about Christianity and transgender issues. What kind of questions or comments do you have on this subject? If you'd like to call in, email, or send us a tweet anonymously, we will certainly honor that. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. We're coming to you live on this Wednesday afternoon. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at @issuesetc. Pastor Tom Eckstein is our guest for the next 10 minutes. He's pastor of Concordia Lutheran Church in Jamestown, North Dakota, a member of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's Task Force on Sexuality, and he's author of the book Bearing Their Burden, Speaking the Truth in Love to People Burdened by Homosexuality. Tom, let's talk about a reaction that is probably far more common in Christians than the one that you outlined before the break, and that is, well, and I can think of two rather prominent denominations, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the Episcopal Church, for whom this has kind of become their raison d'etre, the affirmation of every gender, every self-identification that a person could imagine. What are your thoughts there?
Well, just as in the case of people who want to have everyone affirm their same-sex desire and behavior, in this case where you have various transgender issues, whether it's a man who wants to dress like a woman and remain as a man, or whether it's someone who wants to deny his gender completely and be, you know, try to become a woman when he's really a man, or vice versa, a woman trying to become a man herself. In this case, to affirm such things in rebelling against God's clear revelation in Genesis is to not show love for people at all. You know, in our society, love has sadly been reduced to mere affirmation, whereas in Scripture, Jesus teaches in various places, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So just because we help somebody see that they're out of line with God's loving plan for their life does not mean we're being unloving. If anything, it means we're being truly loving. As fellow sinners who bow before the cross with every other sinner, we show true love for people by helping them to see where not only that they're out of line with God's loving will for their life, but also how there is forgiveness and a new beginning in Jesus. So that's the proper response. And churches that are affirming what God condemns for all their talk of being loving are being anything but that.
Herman is listening in Illinois. Herman, thanks for waiting on the line.
Thank you. Yes, Pastor Eckstein, I've seen a survey by Dr. Paul Cameron states that from what he's compiled, that having these sex change reassignment operations does not actually change the state of depression or dissatisfaction of people prior to it. In fact, it may even increase the dissatisfaction and afterwards, and possibly leading to suicide. Would there be any insights into this? Say in the Scripture, there is a statement that God can redeem the Enoch, which in the ancient times would be the closest, perhaps, thing we see to these reassignment surgeries.
Thank you very much for listening there. Thanks for your question.
Yes, I think, you know, deep down in every person, you know, the Scripture talks about how He has written His law in our hearts. So even though as sinners we sometimes do the best we can to deny what is obvious, eventually the truth catches up with us. And that's why I think sex reassignment surgeries are ultimately hurting people, not helping them. Just because we're giving people what they think they want and think they need doesn't mean we're really helping them. And by the way, I think the whole sexual reassignment terminology is misleading. If someone is genetically and anatomically a man, you know, you can give them hormones, you can cut off parts of their anatomy. That doesn't make a man into a woman. Unfortunately, what you have is a mutilated man. And when you do that to somebody in the distorted idea that you're helping them, you know, I think eventually the truth catches up with these people, and no wonder they end up feeling depressed. One brief thing I'd like to address, just because some people out there might be thinking of this, and that is, what about those very, very, very rare cases where some people are born, the condition is called true gonadal intersex, about one in every 150,000 births, where people are tragically born with both ovarian and testicular tissue. They may or may not have chromosomal confusion, but they actually have you know, anatomy of both male and female. These cases, although very, very rare, do exist. Let me briefly comment on that. First of all, I want to do away with the misnomer that someone can actually be both a man and a woman at the same time. No person has ever been found like that in the history of the modern world. It's simply not possible for somebody to function both as a man and a woman. So people who do have this condition, true gonadal intersex, they're either primarily female but have non-functioning male anatomy, or primarily male but have non-functioning female anatomy, or both types of anatomy don't function at all. It's not as though they can function as one or the other interchangeably. And in these rare, rare cases, first of all, I think as Christians, we have to reach out with great compassion and love to these people. They didn't choose to have this happen to them. And so to simply judge them out of hand is to be very unchristian. And then when we do reach out to these people, we need to help them realize that even in this disordered condition that's a result of the fall, they can still find ways to live according to God's plan for their life, either through various surgeries that can help them function as they primarily are, either male or female, or in some very, very rare cases, it might be God's calling for them to simply live the celibate life. And Herman referred earlier to, you know, God's hope for the eunuch. You know, in some very, very rare cases, it might be God's plan that you just live the celibate life. And so I wanted to mention that one rare situation, because it does exist. But the danger is that some people will point to true gonadal intersex conditions, which are very rare, and then use that for justification of the affirmation of all transgender issues, which is simply a category mistake and doesn't help people at all.
So we mentioned before, and you touched upon it a little bit earlier in our conversation, how this is approached essentially as any other sin in terms of law and gospel. Take us through that with the few minutes that we have left.
Yes, well, first of all, I think it's so important that we make a distinction between having a condition versus affirming it and acting on it. Even in the case of homosexuality, just having a desire and being tempted doesn't necessarily mean that you're an unrepentant sinner. There are many people I know that struggle with same-sex desire. And they didn't choose to have this condition. They've had this battle their whole life. That doesn't place them outside of God's kingdom. If having sinful desires placed us outside of God's kingdom, I think we'd all be in trouble. what places us outside God's kingdom is when we affirm our sinful desires and act on them. And so when we deal with people that are having transgender issues, we need to first help them realize that these issues are a result of the fall, just like any other sinful desire is, and that there is forgiveness in Jesus, even as we struggle with these issues. The danger is when we begin to affirm our sinful desires and act on them. That's where we are distancing ourselves from God. But again, the best way we can love people is to help them to see God's plan for their life, and how even though the fall has resulted in us being disordered in many ways, sexually and non-sexually, there is forgiveness, holiness, and a new beginning in Jesus.
So are we essentially saying here that when it comes to transgender issues, we are dealing with people, first of all, where they're at, how they present themselves, but inviting them to join with the whole church, with all the rest of us sinners, in a life of repentance and struggle against sin, living constantly in the assurance of that forgiveness of sins won by Christ for us at the cross?
Absolutely. Just a concrete example. If some man came to me at my church and he was chromosomally and anatomically fully a man, but he says, you know, part of me wants to be a woman, I would say, you know, I have no idea why you have that desire. We can maybe come up with lots of theories, but the reality is we all have disjointed and ungodly desires because of the fall into sin. Let me show you from Scripture why this is not God's loving plan for your life. Let me also show you that there is forgiveness and holiness before God and Jesus, even as you continue to struggle with this desire. And then let me show you how God longs to set you free from this desire and show you his real plan for your life as a human being who is created male. And, you know, we have to remember, Todd, that even as people embrace that gospel, that doesn't mean that they're going to stop having that struggle. We all are going to struggle with sin until the day we die. And so the good news we finally have for people is that even as we continue to struggle with sin, There is forgiveness and holiness before God in Jesus.
Pastor Tom Eckstein is pastor of Concordia Lutheran Church in Jamestown, North Dakota. He's a member of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's task force called God's Gift of Sexuality. He's author of the book Bearing Their Burden, Speaking the Truth in Love to People Burdened by Homosexuality. You can purchase this book under the Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org. Pastor Eckstein, thanks for being our guest.
My privilege. Thanks, Todd.
When we come back in hour two, we're going to conclude our four-part series on baptism with Pastor Charles Lehman, taking your questions and your comments and answering the question, what does baptism mean for us now? Special thanks to Pastors James Walmer and Mark Taylor and the members of Faith Lutheran Church in Plano, Texas, a great congregation, I've been there, for their ongoing support of this worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. through our congregational sponsorship program called the Issues Etc. 300. This is a group of congregations that support Issues Etc. with $1,000 or more, usually written into their budget. And it's a great program for us because it helps us budget more efficiently and kind of keep track of where that money's coming from and how those congregations are supporting us. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. You'll find a one-page flyer that you can download and print off when you ask your congregation to join the Issues Etc. 300. I'm Todd Wilkin. We'll be back in the second hour of the program on this Wednesday afternoon, May the 29th, concluding our series on holy baptism, answering the question, what does baptism mean for me now? Pastor Charles Lehman will be our guest, and taking your general questions on baptism, 1-877-623-MYIE.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Repentance and forgiveness, sin and grace, law and gospel. More than cliches, real preaching for real people in need of hearing the real Christ. Christ for you and the divine service at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, where we gather every Saturday night at 6 and on the Lord's Day, Sunday mornings at 7:45 and 10. Look for the Church of the Neon Cross on I-55 between exits 30 and 33. Find us on the web, stpaullutheranchurchhamel.org. St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, where there is the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation for the people of God.
How would you like to attend a conference and hear Rod Rosenblatt, Will Wheaton, Chris Roseborough, Al Schmidt, Suzanne Venker, and Todd Wilkin? You're invited to the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 14th and 15th in Collinsville, Illinois. Registration is $100 per person. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 14th and 15th in Collinsville, Illinois. issuesetc.org.